But when I was gone, God really gave me and my family some great time to be together. Really, we got to see some incredible things. We were at Harbor Island and Hunting Island, both glorious places, highly recommend them. But coming back, I want to remind you where we've been and where we're going in this message series. It's titled Addicted to Me. Hello, I'm an addict. And the message series is, how do I recover from my addiction to me? What we've said from the outset is that you and I, we suffer with a disease of addiction to myself. I want my thing. I want to be in control. I want to set the tone. I want to make the decisions instead of trusting God, instead of adhering to God, instead of obeying God. And that just like every other addiction, be it alcohol, be it drugs, be it food, be it body image, be it a mental health issue, just like every other addiction, there is a compulsive nature within it that without outside help, we can't manage it. We can't control it. Without outside help guiding us in the process, I will always want my way over God's way. And we can trace this all the way back into Adam and Eve. God gave them one simple rule. You got all of this, enjoy it. Just don't eat from this one tree. And what did they do? They said, well, God, that's a great rule and all, but I think I can handle it. So Carrie and I were driving back from the beach yesterday, lots of traffic. I was eager to get back because we had a wedding to go to as soon as we got back. And I wanted a little bit of time to rest and relax. So we had a deep conversation about speed limits. Because you see, I look at a speed limit and I say, I know what the speed limit says, but I'm strong enough. I'm smart enough, I'm quick enough, I know how to handle this car well enough that I can go faster because speed limits are for safety and I'm safe at 80, just, and yet my wife is a rule follower and she's reminding me, and so we had a good, I stayed within-ish the rules. But you and I, we do the same thing in so many ways. And Adam and Eve thought they could handle what God said no to. You and I think we can handle the things, that I'm entitled to the things, that God says no, and it's all symptoms of our addiction to ourselves. The Bible calls it sin. And what we've done through this message series is we've looked at sin, we've looked at repentance, we've looked at salvation, we're looking at sanctification, all through the lens of the 12 steps of AA, because AA has a tremendous track record of helping someone with the illness of addiction to alcohol overcome that addiction. So could what they have help us overcome our addiction to ourselves? And so here's where we've been, and I'd like you to repeat these steps with me out loud. We're going to start with the first step, and let's say this together. We admitted we were powerless over our addiction, that our lives had become unmanageable. And that has to be the first step. That has to be the first step. You and I have got to come to a point where I say, God, I can't. As much as I try, as much as I try to fill this need within my life, as much as I try to manage my life perfectly, to find that peace, to create that hope, I can't do it. Because until we get to this first step, until we pass through this first step, there's no hope for us because we'll constantly be fighting. They say in addiction that you have to hit rock bottom. You have to hit that place where it's change or die. And it's the same for you and I. We come to that place where we say, God, I've got to change. I know that my sin will lead to death and to hell. And I can't. I must. My life is unmanageable. And when you get to that step, you take the next one. Let's say this one together. Step two, came to believe that a power greater than ourselves could restore us to sanity. And it's a recognition that sin twists our minds. As Paul wrote in Romans, I do what I don't want to do. I don't do what I do want to do. Who will save me from this wretched body of death? The things I think will be good for me always harm me. The things that I think will harm me. No, in reality, God blessed them for good. My thinking isn't right, but there is a power out there. God himself who can restore us to sanity. And then we go to step three. Let's say this one together. Made a decision to turn our will and our lives over to the care of God as we understood him. And so we turn over the keys. We say, Lord, I'm unmanageable. I give you full control. This is now yours. How you say to run it, I will run it. How you say to live it, I will live it. Because every time I try to make up the rules as I go, I always mess up. But there's a great line in here, and I don't want you to miss this line. Often Christians give AA a bad reputation for the statement where it says, God as we understood him. And here's my encouragement to you. You don't have to know God perfectly to take a next step and trust him that he loves you. You don't have to know Jesus and great theology to take a step with Jesus and begin the process of trusting him. Where you're at, you just have to be willing to say, God, as I understand you right now, I'm going to trust you. And in the process of trusting you, I will come to understand you more. But right now, I need your help. Oftentimes, we hold back because we don't know all of the details about God. And we want to argue. Take a step now. Now, how many of you would like to just end right there? We've all said step three, we're good to go. Is that how it works? No, we wish it was the three steps of AA. We wish it was the three steps of addiction. And the truth is, a lot of churches, and the truth is, a lot of Christians, they think it ends right there. They've come to the altar. They've been to a Billy Graham crusade. They've signed the piece of paper. They've prayed the prayer. I've turned my life over to God. Now, everything should be good. I come to church every once in a while to thank him for that, and then I go back and live my life. And they wonder, and we wonder, why aren't things better? And that's because there are 12 steps. There's a step beyond salvation. Salvation is the entrance into a new life that will guide you to holiness, completeness. And that process is called sanctification. And if that is not taking place, then truly, you're not living for Jesus. And I want to challenge you right now, you're not out of your addiction. We've got to continue. That's what it means to say Jesus is Lord. That's what it is to turn the keys over and to say, as I understand you, I give you all of my life. And so for an alcoholic or an addict who has gone through these 12 steps, we go to step four. And James, the brother of Jesus, he is writing to a bunch of Christians just like you and me. And he's about to challenge us exactly on these next steps. Here's what James writes in chapter 4, verses 1 through 10. I'm going to start in verse 1. It's on the overhead. It's in your bulletin or if you have your Bibles. James writes, what is causing quarrels and fights among you? We don't fight here, do we? What's causing the quarrels and fights among good Christians? What causes the quarrels and fights in your own household? Don't they come from the evil desires at war within you? You want what you don't have, so you scheme and kill to get it. Now, I'm looking at this. I know most of you. I don't think you've killed anyone yet. But in our hearts, haven't we crossed that line at times? In anger, we just want them gone. What is it in us that would ever think such a thing? It's that evil desire. We want what we don't have. You are jealous of what others have, but you can't get it, so you fight and wage war to take it away from them. You don't have what you want because you don't ask God for it. I love this next verse. And even when you ask, you don't get it. Because your motives are all wrong. You want only what will give you pleasure. I can't tell you how many times when I've got a financial need, I say, God, just let me win the lottery. It's $400 million. I'll tell you what, God, I will give away $399 million. Just let me win. I could use a million. I'd be great with it. And unfortunately, he has yet to answer that prayer. And I think James kind of points out why. It's because my motives are all wrong. I want an easy fix instead of what? Learning to change my lifestyle to fit within. Learning to lean on somebody else and say, will you love me and help teach me to walk through this right? My motives are wrong. Have you ever been there relationally? Dated someone? Married someone, all with the wrong motives. James points it out to us. And he goes this, you adulterers. Now remember, he's talking to the church. He's talking to people like you and me. You adulterers, don't you realize that friendship with the world makes you an enemy of God? Friendship with the world makes us an enemy of God. I say it again, if you want to be a friend of the world, you make yourself an enemy of God. And the truth is, James is being rather black and white here. You can't have it both ways. You can't have two allegiances. Either your allegiance will be to the world, to the cravings of the world, to other people, to other things to fill yourself. You will have your standards decided by the world, or you will have your standards decided by God. God wants you all. And he goes on to say that. What do you think the scriptures mean when they say that the spirit God has placed within us is filled with envy? God's a jealous God. It's a good jealousy. It's a holy jealousy. It's a holy envy. But he says, I don't want just part of you. I want it all, or I will have none. I want it all, or I will have none. But that's a good thing. Wives, do you want all of your husband, or do you want him to share himself with some other people? Husbands, do you want all of your wife, or do you want to share that person with some other people? My wife is a jealous wife. She's a really nice wife. I'm really grateful to have her. But I better not share myself with somebody else. And God says the same. Can't have it both ways. You're either all for me, or you're not with me. James is talking to a bunch of Christians. Remember that, and he goes on to write, but he gives us even more grace to stand against such evil desires. As the scriptures say, God opposes the proud, but favors the humble. So humble yourselves before God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Come close to God, and God will come close to you. Wash your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts. For your loyalty is divided between God and the world. Let there be tears for what you have done. Let there be sorrow and deep grief. Let there be sadness instead of laughter and gloom instead of joy. I mean, James knows how to throw a party, right? You're like, this is good stuff. Let me follow that, Jesus. Tears, sorrow, gloom, grief. You're just chomping at the bit right now, going, oh, thank you for you loving me, Jesus. But James is setting us up because he knows something that we need to know well. We can't begin to heal and move on to health and holiness until we have grieved the brokenness of our sin and past. Grief is vital. Grief is important. How many of you know someone that has lost a loved one and they've never gone through the grieving process? They ignore it. They run from it. They refuse to embrace it because for them, maybe the pain is too deep. But because they've never gone through it, those that you raised your hand, they're in an unhealthy spot, aren't they? Grief is a necessity for healing. And look at this last line. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up in honor. What James just set us up for is grieve your past. Be honest about it. Acknowledge how broken it was. May it cause you sorrow. Because when you fall to your knees in humility, when you say, woe is me, what was I doing? What was I thinking? Lord, I don't deserve. In that moment, that's when God says, oh, I got you right where I need you. And he lifts you up. You and I, we can't lift ourselves up. We can't know the joy, the peace, the hope, the love of Jesus until we've gone through that. Because we cannot lift ourselves up. We humble ourselves and let God lift us up. Allow the Holy Spirit in to lift us up. We try so hard. I want that joy. I want that peace. But we can't make that happen for ourselves. It begins with that grief. It begins with that confession. It begins with humility. And so that's why I find it so fascinating and interesting that the next four steps of AA, you know, we'd like to stop at three, but look where we go. All begin the process of confession and humility and change. That if we want to overcome our addiction, we move from turning our will and our lives over to actually now living and recognizing what needs to change in me so that I can be what I was intended to be. Here's step four. Made a searching and fearless moral inventory of ourselves. A searching and fearless. How many of you, you don't shake your heads, though if we did, everybody would shake your heads, have some skeletons in the closet? We all would like to say no, but there are some things, some steps, some places we've been in at some point in our lives, said some things we are embarrassed about that hurt us, that we would be so foolish. How many of you would love for me? We've got a screen up here. We're getting some new technology. And what if that new technology could take your thoughts for this past week and put every single one of them on display for the world? I don't want you to know what goes through this brain. If I did, you wouldn't listen to me. But the truth is, if I knew what was going on in you, I wouldn't talk to you. So we're good. No, we need to go through an honest, a fearless moral inventory. I used to work in food service at McDonald's for 5 years. Once a month, we did an inventory. And what we had to do is we had to be certain on all of the dates and all of our products and make sure that the oldest was up front and the newest was in the back. Why? Because we want to use our old stuff up first before it goes bad. Because bad product hidden in the back can really begin to take away it all. How many of you have ever left something in the fridge too long? And you have to do a moral inventory of your fridge with some fantastic. I'm so grateful for my wife. When we got married, she moved in. I mean, she had to clean out my fridge. I had dressing that was 2.5 years old. And she started going through my medicine cabinet. And I had cold medicine, 4.5 years old. Stuff, I bought it, never used it. It should stay good, right? No, it actually could harm me. Those things in my life that I didn't take good inventory of could harm me. And God says, I'm in control now. I'm going to help you make your life manageable and good and healthy and whole. Let's do an inventory. Let's look at it. And then step five, once you've done a fearless moral inventory, you've written it down, you've admitted to God, ourselves, and another human being the exact nature of our wrongs. We admit to God, okay, that's easy. We admit to ourselves. That gets a little harder, doesn't it? To be honest with ourselves. But now I want you to go eyeball to eyeball and bring out your moral inventory. And lay it down and go through it. Whew. That's hard. That's challenging. But there's so much good that happens in it. Well, the first thing that happens is you go through this long list. And that person who's already gone through this step, do you know what they say? They say two words. And it's two words that will begin to change your life. Look your eyeball to the eyeball, and they go, me too. You're not as awful as you think you are. I'm right there with you. Now, the details of my moral inventory may be a little bit different, but they have the same exact nature, the same exact source. Because the problem is not the details, the problem is not the circumstances, the problem is the character defects that create them. It's character defects that are our problem. It's character defects that cause us to respond negatively or improperly to certain circumstances. Here are some character defects. Look up at them real quick. If you can read them: resentment and anger, fear and cowardice, self-pity, self-justification, self-condemnation and guilt, lying and evasiveness. The list gets longer and longer, and you begin looking at that, and here's what happens. My moral inventory, I'm going to share something with you. When I was a young man, 10 years old, I shoplifted. What? It was bubblegum. Why did I shoplift bubblegum? You know why? Was it because I'm a thief? No. Was it because I needed bubblegum? Maybe. No. No, you know what it was? It was fear and cowardice. Let me be honest with you. Do you know why I shoplifted? Because my friends did. And I was afraid of being on the outside. I was afraid to stand for what was right for fear of their rejection. Why did I shoplift? It's because of a character defect called fear and cowardice. And then lying and dishonesty. And that's how, though our details and circumstances of our moral inventory might be different, you and I can look eyeball to eyeball and go, me too. Because we're all addicts. And so what do we do afterwards? We admit the exact nature. We're honest with somebody else about it. And then we go to step 6. We're entirely ready to have God remove all of these defects of character. Here's what I find fascinating about these steps of AA. The first 3 steps were pretty big steps, weren't they? I'm powerless. There is a power. I turn over my lines. We're on 3 steps of confession and repentance. 3 steps so far. Each step vitally important. You know what that tells me? And that tells me in James 2, don't rush through this. Don't rush through this, because here's what step 6 means. Some of my character defects, I really like. They're fun. They make me popular in some circles. My competitive nature, I win sometimes. And I don't know that I want to get rid of it. And so I need to spend some time and make sure I'm entirely ready. Ladies, we're going to throw all men under the bus here. But maybe you're guilty of this. I'm just going to confess for myself. Maybe this is you. How many of your men have ever had a cold or an illness and refused to go to the doctors? Why? Because I can lick it. And the truth is, it hasn't gotten bad enough that I say I need help. I'm not entirely ready. And no matter how good that physician is, unless I go to him entirely ready, and I've been to the doctor with a sinus infection, and the doctor has given me a prescription, and I don't go fill it because I still think I can beat it. I'm not entirely ready. The doctor, and even God, can only do what we allow God to do. And so we have to pass through step 6 before we go to step 7. Go ahead to the next one. Humbly ask him to remove all of our shortcomings. Folks, the big Bible words for that is repentance, is sanctification, it's confession. But in the end, it's all cleaning house. It's deciding that God now owns this, and I'm going to put it in order as he says it should be, because this life is unmanageable unless I let him manage it. This life is unlivable. I will continue to make a mess of it until I let him have that control. And so let's sum this up. Clean house. First step is to realize that character creates the chaos. My character is the issue. It's not my circumstances. It's not my circumstances. My life is not messy because of circumstances. When my mother died, that's a pretty bad circumstance. I found healing in it fairly quickly. For some others, because of various character defects, it's okay. We all have them in different ways. They respond to that same circumstance quite differently. Character creates the chaos. My true motives make the real messes. It's funny, if you go into my office, I'd be embarrassed because I got books all over the place, books on my desk, paper on my desk, and I'd be embarrassed because I'm a rather orderly person. I like things clean. I have a tinge of OCD, if you will. They've got to be just in the right place. And my office would not look that way at all. And do you want to know why? So here's the true motives behind it. I'm too busy. I'm trying to be productive, and so I haven't taken the time. Get this, let's be honest. I haven't taken the time to organize my office in such a way that I'll be more productive. Why? Because I'm too busy trying to be productive. Are you catching that? Because it's a character defect underneath it. I'm afraid of pausing. I'm afraid that I might let somebody down. And in the process, I actually am unable to help more. Can I get a Me Too? My true motives make the messes. I've got a clean house. And here's the last one, and I hope this is a little sticky for you. And by sticky, I mean sticks in your brain, and it's something you kind of repeat outside of here. As James said, God only elevates the humble. It's only once you humble yourself before him that you have any hope. And so here's the catchphrase. You came here hoping to have your faith built up. Well, the truth is, my faith will clunk if there's junk in my trunk. Say that with me. My faith will clunk if there's junk in my trunk. I was driving here this morning, and I went around a turn too fast. Now, I haven't driven my car in a week because we had our van at the beach. I hadn't driven this car in a week, and so I had forgotten what was in my trunk, and I went around a turn, and it slid and clunked. And I thought, oh, no, what's wrong with my car? It was sitting here for too long. And then I realized, oh, no, that, incidentally, I'm preaching about that. There's junk in my trunk. And the truth is, your junk in your trunk, whatever you want to call it, the skeletons in your closet, your uninventoried life that you're unwilling to connect, will constantly cause your faith to clunk. You'll wonder what's wrong. Why am I not feeling the joy? Why do I not have the hope? Where is the love of God? Why is God letting me go through this? These circumstances are so unfair. And it's because of your junk in your trunk. It's your uninventoried character defects that you have not been entirely ready to let God have. And the solution is simple. Humble yourself and let God lift you up. May you know true peace. May you have real hope. Because you rest securely in the arms of God, unencumbered by any junk, because he has removed it as far as the east is from the west. May you take a next step with Jesus. Amen.